There once was a salesman who was attending a class on world missions, focusing on the passage we are going to be in this morning in Matthew 28. Stress was placed on the importance of evangelism, the call to go into all the world to preach the gospel. Now, at the end of the class, the teacher, seeking to know just what the students had learned, decided to ask some questions. He started by asking, "So, just what is the Great Commission?" The salesman thought for a while and then said, 15%? Yeah, so basically, we are still covering a topic that someone suggested in terms of the summer. But I saved this one for the transition between summer into September and the fall, because to me, September is always a transition. It's been a long time since I've attended school, but there's just something about August and September. Again, the suit comes back on. I start growing the goatee and the mustache. Just in terms of just how we kind of get more responsible, more serious after the summer. Well, this topic is a good one for that, in terms of just God's purpose of making disciples and us being the agents of how that happens. And so therefore, turn your Bibles to Matthew 28 in terms of just all that Jesus says in the context of these verses. And we will take some time in terms of just, you know, covering the verses, all that are here, rather than just focusing on discipleship in and of itself, because there's some things coming out of verse 16 that inform certainly 18 through 20. So it says here in Matthew 28, verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so the fact that these disciples are in Galilee is by no accident in terms of just Jesus telling them to be there. Remember, the angel at the tomb said to the Marys that tell the disciples to go to Galilee, and Jesus communicating that to them as well. This is actually a picture of a mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee. So could it be this place that the disciples are standing? Again, they were told to be there. I mean, when they saw him, it says they worshipped him, but some doubted. You know, I think these are two very logical responses to seeing Jesus. I just want you to imagine just being there, just being one of the 11 disciples, and you have heard Jesus say a lot about just what his end would be like. You know, Jesus said, again, I'm going to be handed over to the evil man. I'm going to be handed over to the Jewish authorities. I'm going to die. And then in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. I think the disciples said, okay, well, like, where's the bread that you're going to give me? Or, you know, what's the other miracle you're going to do? What healing? Like, they just did not get it. And so basically, when he is crucified, they are disillusioned. They don't know what's going on. What do you mean? Like, you're dead. What do you mean that the evil people took over this miraculous, powerful Savior that now? Like, what's up? But then to see him raised, to see the affirmation of all that he said, because with his talking about his death, he said, in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And so just imagine just seeing that right in front of you. Like, just imagine Jesus showed up right here. He could if he wanted to. You know, maybe a good thing. Right here. Yeah, I'm real. I'm here. You can see me. You can touch me. And so the natural response to that is to worship him, to recognize him for his greatness, his glory, the affirmation of all you said. Everything now becomes true. Everything you said about yourself, everything you said about the Father, everything said you commanded to do, it's now true. Like, again, if you can raise yourself from the dead, like I believe, I'm with you, yeah, I'm following, right? I mean, just worship is such an essential part of our understanding of Jesus. You know, in some ways, nothing else in the Christian life works if we don't worship God, if we don't worship Jesus, if we don't understand that he is the one that deserves me to be humble before him, and he knows what to do. He knows what to say. He knows a direction. He knows what's happening. And I need to worship him and recognize him for that. You know, people, we don't like to be humble. Like, we don't like to be told that you don't know what's going on, you don't know the right information, and you need someone else. And yet the reality of the Christian life is, again, that's who he is. And so I know that, you know, the varied nature of belief or maturity that we have here in this congregation this morning, you know, if you're a new believer, the fact that you're believing Jesus is wonderful, awesome. Believe him, trust him, grow in your knowledge of him, grow in your understanding of him, grow in your trust in him. But just realize that at some point in time, that knowledge and that belief translates to worship. You are great. You are glorious. You are good. I praise you with all my being. In terms of just, again, what makes the economy of God work, recognizing him for who he is. And to recognize the essential part of worship is not just what we say. It's certainly not what we sing necessarily. It's what we think about God. It's what we do with the information of God. In terms of just, if he is to be worshiped, now how do I worship him in my life? How do I reflect God? How do I manifest God in terms of why I'm doing what I'm doing, the things I'm pursuing in my life? So again, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. This is a little troubling word in terms of just what we understand about this. Doubt here, the word for doubt that is used is not disbelief. Like, basically, if Matthew wanted to talk about them not believing Jesus, he could have used a different word. And so this word for doubt is more like hesitation. Like, on some level, some of them might be saying, is this really happening? Like, really? Is that Jesus? Like, again, I hung out with him. We had meals. He did miracles. All these things. I spent 3 years with this guy. Then he dies, and now he's alive. Is this really happening? But I think another part of the hesitation is, we just abandoned this guy. What's my standing with him? How is he going to react to me? Like, the last thing Jesus said is, be courageous. Like, stay with me. And we run like sheep. We just abandon the Savior. Now where do I stand? And Jesus clearly trusts them in terms of what he's going to direct them in. But again, I think that is the essence of the doubt that they have here. And how, you know, that worship and the doubt can almost, you know, be in the same place in our lives. But worship is a solution even to our doubts, even to our disbelief, even to our disobedience. Worshiping God is a solution to that. You know, being overwhelmed by him. So after saying all that and describing the scene, that is when Jesus comes in and says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. It is important to note that, don't miss how all permeates these verses. All authority, all nations, all I've commanded, and always with you. Like, there is just a fullness of what God wants us to understand in terms of the implication of who Jesus is and what that would mean to what he is commanding them. I mean, the fullness of who Jesus is means that every aspect of his commissioning is also full. Like, Jesus would say to them, I know who I am, I know why I came, I know what I'm doing, and now I'm translating that to you. All that I am, all that I provide, all that I know, I'm asking you to take and go. But again, even because he is full, because of who he is, they can then do. Now they can now perform in terms of what God would desire and expect of them. So again, the fullness of Christ translated to us, and it starts with all authority. You think that when Jesus says that, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Again, if if worship is an essential part of our life in Jesus, an essential part of our worship is recognizing that Jesus has all authority on heaven and earth. I mean, authority really is the right to exercise decision-making and power, right? That was, I have a right to tell you what's right. I have a right to tell you what's wrong. I have the right to tell you what's true. I have the right to tell you it's false. Certainly has a right to command them to say an essential part of your life is go and make disciples. But just think of all that Jesus has communicated about himself, that all authority, I have the right to do whatever I want. Whatever I can do, whatever should happen, whatever will happen, I will make it happen in terms of, again, it's complete, it's total. You know, you just think about just where the gospel is going to go. Like, let's go to the next point, but because before I get to that point, in terms of just, you know, again, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations. Well, no, I'm sorry, all authority. I'm still in the first part. I'm so excited about getting to 19. I'm missing 18. All authority in heaven and on earth. So therefore, again, it's in heaven and upon earth. So again, just talking, before I talk about the implications of authority, I want to talk about the nature of this authority that Jesus is talking about. Again, all authority, the absolute right to say and to do whatever I want, to exercise decision-making, to have the exercise power in the way that I decide. But again, to think that it's all authority in heaven and earth. Again, all authority. That's not some authority, that's not most authority, that's all authority. You know, just think about what that means in terms of the authority that is in heaven and the authority that is on earth. Think about the people that think they have authority. Think about the power that is here. Think about through the millennia of human history where people said, I'm the greatest, I'm the king, I have the biggest armies, I can accomplish what I want, I can beat people up, I can take their land, I can have the power. All that authority is Jesus's. All that God would be, all that God would affirm, all the things that God would accomplish, all of that is mine. And what I find interesting in the nature of Jesus is the fact that he has always been about bridging the gap between heaven and earth. He has always been the one that desires for God's will to be done on earth. Something that impassioned him in terms of his life is that I'm doing the Father's will. I'm doing what God wants me to do. You know, when he guides the disciples in prayer, what does he say? That, you know, God in heaven, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so therefore, he has a desire, not only in terms of just representing heaven, but allowing heaven to permeate the earth and affect the earth. That now humankind is changed and different because of its interaction with heaven. You know, where would we be if we were living here on earth and all we had is what is here on earth? What a sad story that would be. You know, there's an aspect of life that's pretty nice. You know, I get to eat these things, I get to see these things, like the glory and the majesty of the heavens, or, the heavens, that's the solar system, not the heavens of heavens. You know, but if that's all it is, like if there's not an eternity, if there's not a glory, if there's not a person that's above it all, like first of all, it makes no sense. Again, it makes no sense that we just came out of nowhere or we were created by, we were made by just physical dynamics of goo becoming people. Again, that's just insanity. You know, again, it's a fool that says there's no God. But to think about how our lives are lifted up and defined, if there is a heaven, but now as we are engaging in the authority of earth, Jesus is saying, my authority is not just in heaven, it's also my authority is upon the earth. And so therefore, nowhere you go, nothing you do will be outside of my authority. And to think that it has been given to him. You know, there's an aspect of Jesus having this authority just because of who he is. Again, I am equal with God. Me and the Father are one, the Holy Spirit, the whole shebang in terms of God being God. And so again, all authority is his, but there's an aspect of what Jesus has done in the economy of God, in his great plan of salvation, that the second person of the Trinity would come, inhabit a human body, die on a cross, and live among people. The Bible says Jesus is lifted higher because of that. And so I think part of what Jesus is expressing here is now all authority is mine. I have done the work. I've completed the task. I've done what the Father wants me to do. And now I have all authority. And so now the point I was making before is just think about all the places where the gospel is going to go. Like, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for the apostles? I don't think we have Jesus' authority, but we have Jesus' authority over us. We have Jesus' authority with us. Like, think about all the places the gospel will go. Think about what's happening here ultimately. You know, we had the benefit of, like, knowing the story in the prequel. Like, in other words, Jesus could tell, these are 11 guys hanging out in a mountain in Galilee. Jesus' purpose is that everyone knows. All nations are impacted. Every tribe, every tongue, every person. But it's starting right here. But he knows what the disciples are going to do with that. He knows how Christianity, his message, is going to grow. It is going to expand. It is going to go to places where it's unwelcomed. It's going to go to places where, you know, you can't have that here. You can't say that here. You can't bring that Bible here. But the knowledge behind the commission, the knowledge behind the call, the knowledge behind the purpose is all authority is mine. And so whatever authority you might think would hinder the gospel, hinder Jesus, stop what Jesus is doing, is false. It's a lie. It's not the prevailing authority. The prevailing authority is Jesus's. And so therefore, what we understand is that when I'm on task for Jesus, when I'm living for him, accomplishing what he wants me to accomplish, realizing that, like, not only is it the best thing, not only is it the most important thing, but it's also the most powerful thing I can do. You know, just think about all the things that the world lifts high. Boy, I can be an athlete. I can be the best basketball player in the world. I can be a musician. I can have people, you know, screaming my name in terms of the lights. Nothing means nothing in terms of ultimate reality, ultimate truth. And I tell you, if you do that without Jesus, that will consume you and destroy you. How many people have been consumed and destroyed because they think the American dream is the thing? Then they get the American dream, and it's empty. Now, what, rock stars, politicians, actors, drugs, alcohol, what? You're supposed to have it all. What do you have to escape from? I want your life, supposedly. But you do that without Jesus? Again, you walk away from all authority. And again, it's on heaven and it's in heaven and on earth, upon the earth in terms of its effectiveness. So again, that is the basis of now what Jesus is calling them and us to. Like, why, Jesus, why do you have the right to tell me what I should do? Because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so therefore, you're wise to follow. You won't go wrong if you follow. And again, that's whether you're 6, 16, 26, 46, 66. It's still true. in terms of what, you know, and like if you are young, like the benefit you have if you're young is you can get it right now. How many of us, that's not me, because I believe when I was younger. So anyways, I don't compare. But just think about, I got saved in my 20s, I got saved in my 40s, I got saved, and how many people say, like, all those years of making bad decisions, like all those times where if I knew then what I know now, all the problems in my life that I wouldn't have. And so you're 12, you're 13, you're 15, awesome. You have a chance to get it right now. Like, make a decision now that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that Jesus is the authority, that he is the one to be followed, he is the one to be obeyed, he is the one to orient my life to. You know, one thing I read in terms of just the proof of Jesus and, you know, the fact that, what you know, part of what testifies that Jesus is who he claimed to be is the fact that he's raised, right? Well, a good point that I've heard recently is, you know, if you were stealing the body, again, thinking that, you know, the answer the world has for what happened to Jesus, if the disciples, you know, the disciples stole the body, wasn't really raised. You know, if you stole the body, why would you leave the grave clothes? Like, why would you unwrap Jesus and then just carry a body over the mountains and the land? Like, Jesus is tombed. He is wrapped up in all the things. What's more convenient than saying, hey, let's take the cocoon and carry it along with us? So Jesus left the grave clothes to affirm, I'm raised. This is what happened to me. And it does declare him to be God. It does declare him to be this Savior, the Messiah, the one that God has used to bring salvation to humankind, the one who, again, who has all authority on heaven and on earth and has a right to dictate the things of my life and command the things of my life. But then, what, you know, again, what power, what provision, what grace, what mercy comes through him. But seek him, know him, grow in him. So all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations. Again, don't miss that his commission flows from that authority. And then it certainly points to his right to command, but also the confidence we have in him being the ones commissioned. You know, again, that's the point I've been trying to make. It's again, he has the right to command, but also the confidence we have because we're the ones that are commissioned. Like, if you're commissioned by the boss to do something, well, you're in good standing in terms of where you're being commissioned to be. And so, therefore, go is what Jesus says. And basically, this word "go" gives the direction of the commissioning. It is from here to there. And from you to others. So again, that's what the go means. Like the gospel, the nature of Jesus is not about staying, it's about going. It's not about keeping it to yourself, it's about giving to other people in terms of just the whole point of that. The message of Jesus is not to stay with them and they are not to remain in that place. Again, the gospel is not to stay with them, and they are not supposed to remain in that place. I mean, and just understand, we do have to get that going is more uncomfortable than staying, right? You know, I'm getting a little more homebound. It's like, hey, what do you want to do tonight? Hey, we can just hang out here. You know, like I don't have to deal with people. I don't have to deal with traffic. I don't. Yeah, okay. Like staying sounds good. Like what about like talking rather than not talking, saying something rather than not saying something? Well, maybe you extroverts like to say things, but you know, most people, hey, you know, I'm fine not saying something. Like I'd rather not say something than say something. You know, like maybe particularly when I am disrupting the apple cart rather than going with the flow. Like saying something when saying something disrupts the status quo. See, that's the inherent part of going. Therefore, go. Like, again, you don't stay here. You don't keep it yourself. You share it with others. You talk to other people about it. And so, therefore, there are a lot of uncomfortable things in that. And yet, it's the reality of what Jesus is calling us to. Now, it's also the reality of what he equips us to do. Like, we never do that on our own. Again, we never do it because of us. We do it because of him. We do it because of his authority, not because we came up with the idea. But because our will is an effective part of deciding whether we obey or disobey, we have to get over that. We have to get over whatever is uncomfortable about the go and go. Don't keep it to myself. Don't stay in one place. Go. Like, in other words, if the light is going to shine in the darkness, then the light has to permeate the darkness. The light has to go into the darkness in terms of what we represent in the truth of God, the glory of God, the righteousness of God, the gospel of God. And again, so therefore, go. I like the, like, you know, can you bring up the next point? Okay, okay. That point ahead, above is would be better second. Sorry, there's a point that was coming to my mind. I knew it wasn't on the slide, But anyway, the whole point, again, don't get to myself. I tell other people, I don't stay where I am, I'm going. And again, the thing I wanted to say in the concept of that, where I was then, is this word go is a participle, okay? Just to give you a little bit of that Greek stuff that becomes significant in terms of how we interpret and translate words. The only main verb in the context of this is make disciples. So everything else is just supporting that idea. And so I say that to say that the going, it can be translated as you go. So in other words, when we think about this going, when we think about, again, I don't keep it to myself, I tell other people, I don't stay where I am, I go to other places, there's also a point that it's as you go. And it was as you're living your life. Like, the only way to fulfill the Great Commission is not to go to Africa. It's not to be on the mission field. It's to live your life like Jesus wants you to live your life. And then saying to people, the reason I live my life this way is because of Jesus. I have him. Do you want him? That's sharing the gospel. That's him in. Like, that's part of the go in terms of what Jesus would have us. But it's, again, it's as you go. You know, I am struck by, again, just the economy of God in terms of all that he has established on the earth in terms of family and job. And he just knew that he gave us needs that we had to fulfill. So we have to work and we have to build things. We have to, grow crops and we have to be busy about life. And so part of what the go is not go across the world, but go to your neighbor, go to your coworker. As you're living your life, make disciples. As you're engaging with people that you run into every day, like you don't have to go across the world to be effective in terms of your witness for Jesus. It is also as you go. Now, it is to all nations, so we do understand there needs to be a mission aspect of the church, of believers in Jesus, in terms of what they accomplish. But again, there's this part of it just being as you go, as you're living your life, as you're raising your family, as you're doing your work, as you're going shopping, as you're doing all the things that would be an inherent part of what God ultimately establishes, because he's made us human, he's made us needy, he's made us to have things that we need to satisfy. Give us industry, gives us the ability to make money and be creative and yada 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 in terms of all that we would then become, and then therefore go. As you're going, make disciples. I mean, it is designed for the nations, And it is a contrast to not going in Matthew 10:5. So we do have to recognize, even in the context of the Gospel of Matthew, is Jesus is changing the dynamic. I mean, what he says in Matthew 10:5 is don't go. Therefore, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following, don't go among the Gentiles or into any of the towns of the Samaritans. So that was, you know, 18 chapters ago, maybe a year and a half in terms of the time frame. But there was a point in time in Jesus' ministry, don't go there. Don't go to all the nations. I am sending you to the Jews. I'm sending you to the chosen people. But now it's go. Now it's go to all the nations. Go and share the gospel. But again, don't miss the fact that there's an aspect of this going that is also as you go, as you live your life, as you come to know God and are directed by God and are informed by God, that then defines the specific nature of your going. Like maybe there's a specific nature of your going in terms of how God is going to use you. But every believer generally is called to go, is called to speak, is called to share, is called to take what Jesus has put in me and tell someone else about that. I like that. I believe in Jesus. I've got him. Do you want him too? And hopefully I'm living a life that is consistent with that. You know, another thing I would say, I always want to make points before they're on the slides. That's the problem. Well, again, I will make it here just because I said that, right? So, again, the command now, this is the main verb, the only main verb in the... So, again, it's the main activity. It's the thing that Jesus would be directing them to most. Again, if I said I ran down the street laughing and skipping to go to the store, what would you understand as the main point? Is that I was running. How I ran is the skipping and the laughing. Skipping and laughing are the participles. Running is the main verb. So that's what you make disciples. Make disciples. Now you have to go. You're going as you're making disciples. You're baptizing as you're making disciples. You're teaching as you're making disciples. But the main point is make disciples. And I think, you know, again, a point I'll make now. See, if I make it now, I can make it later too. How about that for a strategy? Well, I mean, we normally look at this and say, I can't do that. Like, how can I do that? Like, how can I go and make disciples? I can practically talk to myself. That's pretty good. Yeah, talk to myself besides talking to other people. But just think about who he's talking to here. Think about what these 11 guys bring to the table. Like, they're down. Like, they have... Is it fair to say that just about have never gotten it right? You know, ye of little faith, how long am I going to be with you? Peter denies him. The strongest guy, the best guy, denies him 3 times. They all abandon him, you know, when he's crucified, when he's arrested. Like these guys, like basically Jesus would be saying, by the way, guys, I'm leaving. But I'm vesting the whole strategy about how everyone would know about me is about what you do. It is funny. You would laugh if you saw these guys. You live 3 years with this guy like Thomas? Really? You're going to trust that to Thomas? Like maybe Peter, James, and John. Bartholomew? Nathaniel? Like, the point being is that Jesus does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And so he qualifies us. It's his message we bring. It's his instruction that we communicate in terms of just what we would do to join him to make disciples. So again, if there's a part of you that says, well, I can't do that, well, you know, the people he's talking to right here, they weren't very fit either. But again, it is the only main verb, so the main point of activity. What disciples means is learners, students, followers, not just believers. Like you think about the things that inherently become part of Jesus' mission when he says this. Like, if he just said, go and make believers, Well, again, we would be Billy Graham. We would just hand out tracts and, oh, you believe? Great. You walk down the aisle? Awesome. Yeah, well, I'm going to move on. I'm going to hand a tract to someone else and save someone else. And No, he wants relationship. He wants connectivity. He wants communication. He wants sharing. He wants people getting together with people. Think about the model that Jesus gave in terms of how do you make disciples. I spent 3 years with 11 guys, 12, well, one went wrong. So 11 and a half guys. I invested my life in 11 and a half guys for 3 years. That's how I made disciples. Like, I would think if they were going to follow Jesus' pattern, they would say, okay, let me find 12 guys. Let me spend 3 years with them. We'll eat dinner. Maybe I'll try to do some miracles. Again, but the point being is, it's not just believers. Again, he wants followers. He wants students. He wants people to be affected and impacted. See, again, he wants this earth changed by his gospel, because heaven is already in where it needs to be. But he is making the connection between heaven and earth, and we are the agents of heaven going to the world to make this disciples. And again, it is Jesus' strategy to take what he has established in these 11 guys and bring it to the world. Just imagine that. Just imagine Jesus banking everything that he has been, everything that he has done, all that he would have to communicate to the world, and the plan is make disciples. What's your strategy, Jesus? Like, are we going to start renting auditoriums? Are we going to start, you know, having miracle tents? You know, are we going to have revival meetings in terms of how we share? No. Go and make disciples. Go, and as you're walking around and you see someone, hey, how you doing? Who are you? I'm this. Hey, where are you? You know, well, what's your experience with God? What's your knowledge of God? Where are you in terms of your religious history? Oh, it's that. Well, how'd you like to know about Jesus? You know, Jesus has saved my life. He's transformed my life. My life is completely different. You want that? See, I make it sound easy. I am not that good. When I'm the one, like, it's easy when you're like, all you people agree with me. You say, wow, that's a great way to, I don't do that. Just understand, I am not good at this. I'm tongue-tied and afraid and hesitant and all that. But Jesus asks us to get out of our own selves, out of our will, out of what we think is good, what we think is best, and embrace what he thinks is best. And again, say something. Take it from me and give it to someone else. Move from where it's comfortable to go to where it's uncomfortable. I think that's a nature of the going. I go from where it's comfortable to where it is uncomfortable. And do you think this is pretty important? Like, do you think if we as believers said, what should I do with my life? How would I best engage with God? Maybe I'll make disciples. I think you've got something. Like, you almost can't go wrong. Jesus said it. He said, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. It's been given to me. And this is what I'm telling you to do. It's the main strategy, the main approach. This how I'm going to get it done. And the reality is it's worked. So the reality is that it has worked. Throughout the millennia, throughout the centuries, throughout time, believing people have said, I know Jesus. Do you want to know him too? And it's worked. And then you get relationship, and let's grow and mature you. Let's make you a student. Let's make you a follower. And then people growing in the Christian life. And we are here. We are here in 2025 because of what Jesus said here to these 11 guys. And these 11 guys were faithful to that. They were faithful and not perfect by any stretch. But they were willing participants in what God was going to do through them in the brokenness and the success of what they brought. And so I'm going to end here. In terms of just letting that sit with you. I would love for you to assess, am I a person that needs to be discipled or am I a discipler? I think we're one or the other, not that a discipler can't also be discipled, but we're one or the other. And I suppose what I struggle with is, what do you start with? Let's get all the disciplers together and get them on the stage and all the disciplees. Look, I want to be just, no, we will not do that. But I could pastorally, we have 10 people that are willing to disciple people. Now let's find the people that need to be discipled. That's one way to do it. And if you want to disciple someone, feel free to talk to me. But in some ways, it really does start with the disciplee, and maybe this is too much to ask, but it could go this way. With the disciplee comes to me and say, Pastor, I really need to be discipled. Okay, let me talk to you for a bit. Let me figure out who might be best for you in terms of being discipled, but if that doesn't work, and so on and so forth, we'll talk about some of the more of the logistical dynamics of this next week. But again, it starts with intent. It starts with, are you willing? Are you engaged? And I will say this, that in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, boy, you really should be teachers, but you still need the milk of the word. And the reality is, there's a lot of people that I know, maybe in this congregation, that should be disciplers, but really you need to be discipled. And again, no one has it right, no one has it perfect, but in terms of, again, are you growing? Are you seeking to be better in Christ? And again, you've been here 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and you're in the same place you were? That's not a good thing. That's more on you than it is on me. Because I will tell you this, that if anyone ever, I want to grow in my faith, I want to understand more about the Word, when can we meet? Where do I need to be? How can we make that happen? Everything we do at Living Hope Christian Church is to better inform and teach and equip and empower and direct you to the spiritual nature of God and all the power He gives you. So if we're missing something in that, if you only did this, then I would grow in my faith. Okay, well, let's see if that makes sense. Let's try to make that work. I am on board. I'm not a discipler. I want to be a discipler. Pastor, help me be a discipler. Tell me where I need to be. Tell me what I need to do. But realistically, are you, like we would, it's always, like when you think about Jesus, again, Jesus has all authority, He has all knowledge, He has all that would be beneficial to a human life, and you want me to be the one that's translating that? Again, that can sound like a daunting task. But again, we'll never be perfect in terms of how we engage with that. But again, now, what am I going to do to participate with Jesus in that? And so as much as I would say, have you grown? Where are you? You probably have more than you think you do. The other side of that is you have more than you think you do. And so therefore, just realize I would love for us to be more intentional about discipleship, more strategic about discipleship, more purposeful around discipleship. And so be praying about that. Be thinking about that. Decide what, in some ways, in order for Jesus' will, what He's communicating in His authority to make disciples, Doesn't it really require a disciple or a disciplee? Like, in other words, if you don't have disciplees, you can't have disciplers. And so therefore, if you recognize, hey, I need to be discipled, great! Like, again, that's what we should be doing. And so we will leave it with that, not in the humorous, because it is serious in terms of Jesus. These last words that he shares, the second to last words, because he will say, go into all the world in Acts 8. But in terms of what's communicated for us in Scripture, these are the marching orders. This is what Jesus desires. Are we willing to be discipled, and are we willing to make disciples? Let's bow and let's pray. And so, Father, we do come before you in terms of just all that Jesus would intend in communicating this to 11 guys on a hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. But what implications that have had in Christian lives for millennia, from then till now. And yet we desire to be as inspired, as convicted, as moved, as purposeful as Jesus would desire. And so, Father, I just pray that we have tried this several times. I pray that this time it would stick. I pray that something, that there would be just something that happens this time, that Living Hope becomes about people being discipled. Not that it hasn't been, but in terms of the relational nature of this, the time that it takes in terms of people one-on-one engaging in purposeful maturing, I just pray that would, to your glory, by your power, by the will of Jesus. And so we just lift it all before you in his name. Amen.